The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, welcome to our second week of Advent, and as we are continuing through the series, it's called Expect the Unexpected. You know how, like, the power will just go out of nowhere, right? The unexpected. And we talked about the fact that Christmas is really a ton of traditions surround Christmas, so there's a lot of expected. You know what I mean? Like, you know that on Christmas Eve night you're gonna go to grandma's or whatever. You know that you're gonna have this special cookie decorating. You know that this is gonna happen. Like, whatever it is. But one of the best parts about Christmas is the unexpected. Now, I was thinking about, like, the thing I think that sums up the unexpected is the unexpected gift. Do you guys remember, like, when you were a kid, do you remember opening a present that you thought there was no way your parents were going to get it for you, and then you got it anyway? Is anybody any Red Ryder BB guns in here? You know what I'm talking about? Like, would you ever open a gift and it was just, it completely blew your mind? I remember when I was a kid, I was probably like 9 or 10, and I remember being in a Radio Shack, which is a really old sentence to say, and I remember being in a Radio Shack, and there was a color TV that was like this big and powered by batteries, and you could carry it around with you, and it had like a big antenna, and I was like, I could watch TV all the time. And so, like, I remember asking my parents for this little TV, and I could not believe it on Christmas morning, opening it up, and I watched it constantly. Now, remember, like, if you're watching over-the-air TV back in, I don't know how old that was, so what is that, 25 years ago, then there's like 4 or 5 channels it's probably going to be able to pick up. So we had PBS. I watched a lot of PBS, all right? Watched a lot of, like, British shows that were on PBS for some reason. And, like, I watched the news a lot as a 10-year-old, you know, as 10-year-olds do. But I was just, like, excited to have this thing. And I remember I watched it so much. One day the batteries, like, corroded inside of it. Like, they, like, melted. Like, the batteries were just like, we're not only going to die, we're going to kill this TV on our way out. So, like, the batteries were stuck in there. I didn't know how to get it out. And so as a 10-year-old, I was like, I need, you know, you see your dad, like just magically hit things, like the fawns, and they start working again. And so I was like, I just need to hit it hard enough so that the batteries will pop out. And I was like, if I could hit, it hard with my hand, probably. But I bet I could hit it even harder with a hammer. And so that's exactly what I did. I went and I got a hammer, and I was like, bam! And the batteries came out. And a lot of other things came out as well. And so then, like, I just never told my parents about it or whatever. In fact, my mom is going to listen to this. Like, she's going to listen to this podcast, and she's going to be that little jerk. Like, this is the first time she's hearing about it right now. So, Mom, I apologize. But that's one of the fun things about, like, the Christmas season is the unexpected things. And we said it last week, and I think it's still true, and I hope it's true every time we come together. God has more for you this Advent season than you're expecting. Like, God wants to do more in your life and in your family's life than you are even expecting. And one of the ways that we're exploring that together is we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We're going to put it up here for you. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Last week, we talked about him being a wonderful counselor and what that looks like. And you're like, oh, man, I would love to hear about that. Well, you can download the Grace app and you can go listen to it. But this week, we're talking about Mighty God. And if you look at Mighty God and you look at the way that it's translated here, the Hebrew there is El Gibor. And if I pronounce that incorrectly, I'm sorry. And David's the only one in the room that knows. And I'm sorry, David. But anyway, what it literally means is God warrior. And it's this picture of God fighting for them. And what a great thing, because Isaiah gives this prophecy to the people of God. And Israel at the moment is surrounded by the Assyrians. Like, the Assyrians are about to wipe them out. Like, that's what they're thinking is about to happen. And so this prophecy comes from the prophet Isaiah that says, God's going to come for you and he's going to fight for you. He's going to be your God warrior. And that's a beautiful picture, because no one was fighting for Israel at this time. Like, they didn't have allies who were going to come to their rescue. They didn't have anyone fighting for them. And so that's the message we get. And you see it throughout all of the scriptures. In Exodus, in fact, you see this moment where the people of God, they've escaped Egypt and Pharaoh is in hot pursuit. And what God says through Moses to his people is, he says this, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Like, you need to be calm, remain calm, be quiet, chill out. God is going to fight for you. He's going to go out for you. And we see that in Jesus in the New Testament. One of the things we see in Revelation is, as Jesus returns in Revelation 19, the picture that we get is he's a warrior. He shows up and he's on a white horse and his robe is literally dipped in blood. Like he's coming and he's a warrior. And you know where in verse 14 of chapter 19 of Revelation, it says that the heavenly host, the armies of heaven are behind him. Like he is leading them. He's going first. He's a warrior, right? Like he's the God warrior. And so the good news for us today is that God continues to fight for us. Jesus is fighting for us. And you say, who is Jesus fighting? Well, the quick answer is death. He's fighting death for us. And you go, well, hang on a second. Didn't he already defeat death on the cross? Well, he did. I mean, check it out in 1 Corinthians. It says this, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely true that Jesus has defeated sin and death for you and me once and for all. But the reality is sin and death is still around, isn't it? Like, don't we see it around? Don't we see it in the world around us? Don't we see it in our own bodies? And he mentions it here again in 1 Corinthians. Let's go to this next verse. It says, then comes the end, and when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he's abolished all rule and all authority and power, listen to this, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. One of the things we see is that death is one of the last things to be swallowed up. When you look at Revelation, you see the return of Jesus. One of the things that Jesus does is he literally takes sin and he takes death and he throws it into a lake of fire. The reality is it's a defeated enemy, but it's still around. Like it's still kicking, right? It's still doing damage in our lives. It makes me think about, I was reading this is crazy. There was this chef in China, this happened this year, the chef in China, and apparently a delicacy over there is like a cobra soup. It's a soup made from cobra, all right? You know what I mean? Like, it's not a soup in honor of that Sly Stallone movie, Cobra. Anybody? Anybody catch that reference, right? But anyway, it's a soup made from cobra. And so here's what happened. The chef, he cuts the cobra's head off. It was alive in the kitchen, which, like, again, China, come on, get it together. But, like, it's alive. He cuts the head off, and he cuts up the body or whatever. He throws it in the soup. He puts his hand over where the severed head of the snake is, and he puts it over there because he's about to reach for it to throw it in the trash. When he reaches towards it, his hand gets near the mouth, and the severed head of the dead cobra latches down on him and injects him with venom, and he died. The chef died. Like a severed head, like a death. Like, I don't know what it's like after we die. Like, I don't know, like, are we with other people who just died? But I'm just saying, like, that's got to be an embarrassing story. You know what I mean? Like, what got you here? I severed head. Like, severed cobra head. I don't even know, right? But he died, right? And the reality is, like, was that cobra defeated? Yeah, his head was cut off. But he was still doing damage in their lives. And don't we see the effects of death all around us? And you go, what do the effects of death look like? Here's what they are. Anything that diminishes, distorts, and destroys life is death. Anything that diminishes, distorts, and destroys the life that God has for us is death. And we see it in our own lives, right? Like there are people in my family, blood relatives in my family, that want nothing to do with other people in my family. The people that should always be there for you, right? Like blood's thicker than water, that whole thing, right? They will have nothing to do with each other. There's a real reality that there are people in my family who are supposed to love each other, who are supposed to be there for each other, who have so deeply offended one another, they want nothing to do with each other, and they might actually die before they ever see each other again. That's a reality in my family. Maybe that's true for you. What is that? That's diminishing the life in our relationships. There's a death in that relationship. And I believe lies all the time. Like that's how death shows up in my life. Like I believe all the time that I don't know why, but I believe that money will fix my problems. Like money will save me. You know, like some problem will come up and I'll be like, if we only had enough money, if we only had enough resources, right? And that's a lie. What is that? That's a distortion. And so I go chasing after this thing, this God substitute, if you will, and I'm left with a less than life, not the joy that God has set before me. If you look in the news this week, there's been multiple shootings in across our country this week. Why? What would drive someone to take innocent life, to take life from people? What in the world is that? That's death at work. There's this diminished, distorted, and destroyed view of humanity and the value of humanity in this person. It's all over our world. It's all over our own lives and in our own families. But the good news of great joy is that the God warrior Jesus continues to fight death for you. He's moving against those things in our lives all the time. The things in our lives that would come in to distort and diminish and destroy the life that God has for us, Jesus is moving against those things. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at Luke chapter 8. It's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, and I'll tell you why. Because one of my favorite Christmas movies of all time is Die Hard. And we can all agree, right? We're in agreement? That's a Christmas movie. It's at a Christmas party, all right? There's Christmas music, starts the movie, all right? Are we all okay with that? Anybody need to leave? All right, so the reason why I love Die Hard is because I love action, and Luke chapter 8 is action. Luke chapter 8 is the God warrior, Jesus, moving against the rule and the reign of death in people's lives over and over and over again. And there's like, we could spend multiple weeks on Luke chapter 8, but we're going to look at just a few examples of how Jesus is moving against death in people's life and moving against it in our life. So the first thing we're going to look at, we're going to look at Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 22. So if you have a Bible, there should be some paper Bibles on the ends of the row. There's a table of contents in the front. Ain't no shame in your game if you got to use it. That's what it's there for. Follow along on your smartphone or just sit next to somebody real weird that's like holding it. So anyway, Luke chapter 8, here we go, verse 22. One day, he, that's Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples. He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." But he awoke, rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" It's an amazing story, right? Like this absolutely unbelievable story of Jesus falling asleep on this boat. This wind and waves like are just going crazy, right? It's filling the boat with water. They think they're going to die. They wake Jesus up. Jesus turns to the storm, and he's like, "Don't make me come back there." The storm calms down, right? And then he turns to his disciples, and he goes, "Where's your faith, guys?" And they're like, "Who is this guy? Like, we thought we knew, but who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So what is the disciples' reaction to the storm? Fear. Like, it's fear. And that makes sense. We understand that. Because let's just be quite honest. Like, as soon that when you, have you ever been outside and like the sky is dark and that first like thunderclap is like right above your head? Like, in that moment, everyone's man card goes out the window. Am I right, guys? Right? Like, you stand there like you've heard the rumblings or whatever. And then that first crack happens like right above your head. And we've all let out squeals we're not like proud of, right? Like, you're terrified of that. Like, we've all been in those moments. That's a proper response to that. But let me ask you, is that a fear of creation we're supposed to have? Like, should those guys have been afraid like they were? Well, Jesus says no. Jesus said, "Where's your faith?" Like, fear wasn't for them, and it's not for us either. So what did Jesus do for the disciples? What did he do in that moment? He did what a warrior does. He put himself between them and what threatened them. Like, they called out to him, and he stood between them and what threatened them, and he calmed the storm. And he goes, "Waves, stop. Winds, stop." He did something they couldn't do. You know, the Bible says, it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? You ever see like Christian t-shirts or Christian bumper stickers, you know what I mean? That are like, "God's my co-pilot," you know what I mean? Or like, "Let go and let God," or whatever Carrie Underwood song is out right now. But anyway, like you've seen those or whatever, like that's t-shirt worthy. If God is for us, who can be against us? Like, that is a rally cry. That should get us excited, right? You know what I mean? Like, that should get us incredibly pumped up. But can I tell you that even though I know that's true, fear still creeps into my life all the time. All the time. Even though I know that's true, even though I can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? I can get up here on Sunday and I can get you all excited about it. And we're like, yeah, right? And we're like, if God is for us, but still things can happen in my life and fear creeps in. And fear's the worst, because what fear does is it's really death creeping in our lives. Why? Because it paralyzes us. Isn't that what fear does? And it keeps us from moving forward, which is what God wants to do. The Bible says that God has started a good work in us. Like, he's transforming us and he's making us new. And every day is a step closer and closer to the person he wants us to be. But what fear does is it stops those steps. Like, fear stops us from moving forward because we're paralyzed by it. And we go into protection mode and we just go, "I just got to get through this. And I got to take care of myself." That's what fear does. Fear paralyzes. I know I've told this story before, but it's just one of my favorites, so I got to tell it again. But it's about fear. I was in college, and I went down to a friend of mine's dorm room. We were supposed to go to dinner that night, and he was taking a shower. So I was just waiting in his dorm room, And his roommate comes in, and I don't know why, I don't know where what he was doing, but he comes in, he's got coveralls on, he's covered in mud, he has a big old thick beard, and then like he's got like a giant like mag light. And he like walks in, just like he had obviously just disposed of somebody at that point, right? And so he comes in, and I was like, oh, what are you doing? And he goes, what are you doing in here? I was like, well, me and your roommate were supposed to go grab something to eat. I'm waiting on him to get out of the shower, then we're gonna go. And he's like, okay, cool. Be quiet. And I was like, whatever you want, right? You know what I mean? Like, so he turns the lights off and he gets in his roommate's closet. And so the closets weren't very deep. And so he just got behind the clothes and he like got behind the clothes and then he moved them back. So he's just standing there holding the mag light, right? And so I see, so Micah has no idea that I'm in the room. He has no idea that his roommate is in the closet. So he opens up the closet and he like, I see him doing this. He's like looking, and then he just parts his clothes. Have you ever seen someone so afraid that they don't make a sound? You know what I mean? Like they're just so terrified, like they can't even scream. So he parts it, and this is literally what he does. He just goes, and that's all he does. Like that's it. He just bends over. It's one of my favorite things I've ever seen in my life, right? But that's what fear does. Like fear, we think about fear and we think about our response to fear is typically flight, right? Like I'm just going to get out of here. I'm just going to get away with that. But I don't think that's mostly true for a lot of us. Is instead like fear enters my life and I don't run away. I just kind of stop. I just kind of freeze up and I'm just stuck in that moment. And that's what fear does. And fear creeps in on me all the time. Like one of our kids is being evaluated right now for like ADHD because, you know, this. And they're struggling with school, and they're like, and they hate going to school, and I hate it, and it makes me afraid for their future. You know what I mean? Like I just think about like what are they gonna have to overcome? What difficulty they're gonna have to deal with? Right? Like fear just like creeps in. You know? And I've got like the next couple of months, I've got like these like medical tests I have to go. It's no big deal. It's not a big deal, but it's like one of those things that's not a big deal when it's somebody else, but you know, like it's happening to you and you're like, okay, now it's a big deal, right? And I know it's not a big deal. And the doctor's constantly like, it's not a big deal. I had to go have blood drawn and they treated me like I was a child and it was the best experience. Like, cause that's how I am around that stuff. Like I walked in, I was like, I'm gonna be that patient today. And she goes, nope, we're ready for you. Come on back, baby. And the whole time she's like, you're doing great. And then afterwards, like I'm walking out, all the nurses are like, look at him, he's so brave. I would go back there today is what I'm telling you, right? But like that stuff happens to me and like fear creeps in or like there's some sort of financial distress or there's just like a question mark I just wasn't expecting. And like fear just like creeps into my life. And the reality is I know why. It's a lack of faith, right? That's what Jesus said to them. He goes, where's your faith? He didn't say, why are you afraid? He knows why they're afraid. They don't trust him. He's going, where's your faith? And I know that's the truth. But one of the things I want to point out about this encounter with Jesus is that Jesus didn't, when he woke up, he didn't give them a lecture about their faith. Like they didn't wake up and go, Jesus, don't you care that we're drowning? And he's like, you sicken me. Like he didn't like go into them on their faith. What did he do? He fought for them first. That's the first thing he did. Like when they were afraid, when they had the big question mark in their life, when they didn't know what was behind door number two, right? Like when they didn't know what they were facing, they were terrified. Jesus didn't sit there and go, well, once you get your faith right, I'm going to fight for you. No, what did he do? He fought for them immediately. He immediately put himself, the God warrior, put himself between them and what threatened them. And then he dealt with the faithlessness. Like then he dealt with the root problem, right, of their fear. And sometimes I don't go to God when I'm afraid because I'm ashamed that I'm afraid. Am I the only one? Like I'm afraid, like I'm ashamed. Like I know I shouldn't feel this way. Like I know I should trust you. You've provided over and over and over again. And now I've got another need. And I'm like, what are we gonna do? And I know that's faithless. And I'm ashamed of it. And so sometimes I don't go to God because I'm like, he's never gonna stand for me when I won't stand for him. But that's not true. Like Jesus said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Like it doesn't say, I'll stand with you. I'll fight for you as long as you're perfectly faithful to me. As long as you're never afraid. That's not what happens here. They are afraid. Jesus wakes up and doesn't deal with their faithlessness, doesn't deal with their problem first. Instead, he puts himself between them and what they're afraid of. He says, let me fight for you. and then let's deal with this. Let me fight for you first. And so let me ask you today, what are you afraid of? What are you struggling to trust God with? Because you know where Jesus is? Right now, he's standing between you and that financial fear. Right now, he's standing between you and that chronic illness you're facing. He's standing between you and that relational strife in your own family. Like, that's where he is. Because that's what a warrior does. He's fighting for you right now. So you can trust him. You can trust him. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to be afraid. You can go to him. You can be honest about your fear. You can be honest about being overwhelmed. And he will not stand against you. The first thing is he'll do is that he'll stand for you. He'll fight for you. He'll put himself between you and what threatens you. Like, that's our God warrior. The second thing I want you to see is keep reading in verse 26. Look at this encounter. This one's wacky. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there a man met him from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion." For many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside. They begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. Now just think about that for a second. Think about being those pig farmers, right? You know what I mean? You're fourth generation pig farmers, you know? And you're like, everything's going great. We got our big herd there. Jesus is causing a stir, right? You know what I mean? Like, oh, there's that crazy guy that's always naked in the tombs. And then, like, just demons just flying across the sky, entering all your pigs. Well, that's not good, right? And then just into the water. What I'm saying is your Instagram story will never be as interesting as what happened to those pig farmers that day, right? But the demoniac here in this moment was helpless. He was 100% helpless. It said that the demons that he had drove him out into the desert. Like, he would cut himself with stones because of the pain that he was in. This was a spiritual battle, and he was losing. Well, what did Jesus do for him? The God warrior stepped in and fought for him, even when he was helpless. Have you ever had a situation in your life that is just, it's confusingly difficult? You know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes you can look at a problem in your life and you go, well, we're here because this happened and this happened and this happened, right? Like A plus B equals C, right? Like, this makes sense, right? But sometimes we get in a situation where we're like, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for me to get to church on time every Sunday? Why is it so hard? Why do I always fight with my family on Sunday morning? Why is it so hard? Well, like, why is this relationship at work so hard for me? Why is it so hard for me to spend time with God? Why is it so hard for me to overcome this temptation? What in the world is going on? Look at Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." I think we have more in common with the demoniac here than we would care to admit. Now, I'm not saying you're possessed by a demon, all right? If you are, please raise your hand. Let's deal with that real quick. No? Okay, great. I don't know what I would have done. If anyone raised their hand, I'd have been like, and oh, power went off. I'm not saying you're possessed by a demon. There's this woman, she used to come to this prayer service we did in Tennessee, and I'm not like her. She saw a demon behind everything. Do you know people like that? She's a great woman of faith, but she saw a demon behind everything. Like, I'd come in and she'd be like, "You look tired." And I'm like, "Well, I have four kids under four, so I'd live tired." You know what I mean? And she would say, and she would just look at me and she would just say, "Demon of tiredness, in the name of Jesus, exit his body." And I was like, "What?" And like, it didn't matter what happened. Like, I would, like, I'd pull my phone out and I'd be like, "Ah, I got the stupid iPhone 5. I need to upgrade. The new iOS messed it all up." And she'd be like, "Demon of iOS 10, right? Like, that was her thing. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we should be looking for the devil behind, like, everything going in our lives. But here's what I am saying is I'm saying that there's a very real spiritual reality at work in our lives at all times. There's a very real spiritual reality at work in our lives at all times. And Paul talked about it. Paul said there's a war within himself. Was Paul talking about willpower? He's talking about, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things that I do, and the things I want to do, I don't do those. Is he talking about willpower? No, he's not talking about willpower. Like, Paul's not I don't know what I was going to say there. Paul is not some motivational speaker. There we go. It's good thing I don't speak for a living, but he's not some motivational speaker here who's like, if you just need to try harder. It's not about willpower. What's he saying? He's saying that I recognize that the Spirit of God in me is incompatible with the sinful, broken side of me that's also in me. And I recognize there's a spiritual battle within me at all times. That's what he's saying here. And I think a lot of the confusing and difficult things that we're dealing with in our lives, when we feel helpless and we say, I don't know why I'm here, I don't know how this makes sense, I'm saying that I think a lot of the times there's a spiritual reality to them that we need to embrace, that we need to lean into. Let me give you an example. There's a guy in a church that I was going to at the time, and we were friends, but there was this disagreement between us that it was irrational. You know what I mean? It was one of those where I talked to him about it, and I was like, we talked to other people about it. It just makes sense. Like, let's just get past this. Just move past this. Like, we're already here. And it didn't make any sense. And I remember, like, I would do everything. I would think, like, how in the world could I communicate this in a different way so that we could get on the same page? Could I get other people involved to help him understand and to help me understand where he's coming from? And nothing was making sense. Like, it was just, we were just doing this the whole time, right? And I finally, like, I stopped and I prayed and I said, God, like, what is up with this? Like, what, like, spiritually, what is up with this? You have called us to be unified. This is my brother, and you called us to be unified, my brother in Christ, and you want us to be together, and we're not. So, God, is there a spiritual reality that's happening here that I can't see, that I am helpless to? God, would you move on his behalf? Would you move on his behalf? Would you step in, and would you move? I remember I prayed this for him over and over and over again, and finally one day he came to me, and everything had changed. Like, his heart had completely changed. I was like, did you read, like, a self-help book, right? Like, what happened? Like, did you see a compelling TED talk? Like, what happened? And no. Like, God had done a work. There's a spiritual reality there that I had been ignoring. And I know this isn't typical for our church tradition. I get it. Like, we come from, like our church was founded, like, a lot of Presbyterian traditions are coming in, a lot of the Frozen Chosen, you know what I mean? Like, we've got like a lot of that, and we don't talk about this a lot, and we feel uncomfortable about this a lot, but it's the truth. Like, it's the truth. There's a spiritual reality at work all the time in our lives. You know, what is crazy, in Matthew 16, Jesus is telling the disciples, all right, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be arrested, right? I'm going to die. And what happens is Peter goes to him and he goes, no, Lord, may it never be so. Like, no, I forbid that from happening. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, Peter, you're wrong. You know what he says? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. What's happening? He's having a conversation, just a conversation, with one of his closest friends. And Jesus recognizes that there's a spiritual reality here. There's a spiritual something. There's a spiritual conflict that's happening here. And he addresses Satan. Like, he addresses the spiritual reality. I think there's more happening in the spiritual realm in our lives than we imagine. And I also think that there's more victory for us in the spiritual realm than we are asking for. Like, I think there's more victory for us than we are asking for. And so what I'm saying is, I think you should ask the God warrior to fight for you in your helpless place. Like, ask God to fight for you at work. Ask God to fight for you in your relationships. Ask God to fight for you in your home. Ask God to fight for you with temptations. Ask God to fight for you with your kids. God, the spiritual reality, I recognize, God, there's a spiritual reality at here. There's a spiritual reality in my office. There's a spiritual reality that's going on between me and my wife. There's a spiritual reality that's happening here with my kids. God, would you fight for me there? God, would you go before me? Because what we're reminded about here in Luke 8 is that when Jesus rose up, the demons call him by his name. They say, Jesus, Son of the Most High, right? Like, we know who you are. The demons obey him. So we can go to our God warrior, our mighty God, and we can say, would you fight for me? Would you fight for me in this place, God? I don't understand everything that's happening, but God, would you fight for me here? God, would you give me victory here? Because again, I think there's amazing victory waiting for us. If we would only shift the way we think, if we would only start asking. But let's look at the last one. If you keep going in Luke 8, we're going to skip to verse 42. We're literally skipping over a story where Jesus raises a little girl from the dead. It's crazy that we're skipping that, but we don't have time. Here we go. Luke 8, look at verse 42. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. There's a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounding you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This woman had been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. 12 years. She had this discharge of blood that in the Jewish world would have made her unclean. She couldn't even approach the worship of God in the same way because of what was happening in her own body. And so she's been ostracized for 12 years. Imagine the wounds that she's been carrying because of the lack of support and the amazing isolation that she's been encountering for over a decade. And this is death, by the way. That's at work here. Like, being ostracized, that's death, by the way. In Genesis 3, one of the curses that we see between the man and woman, it says, "Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." What is that? It's saying that immediately there's going to be a power struggle between you and your spouse. Like, there's not going to be peace there. Like, you're gonna have to fight for peace because you're going to have difficulty there, right? And we see that in all of our relationships. I mean, immediately after that, you see the power struggle between their own sons. We have the first murder happening from their own sons, right? We see a power struggle. What I want is more important than you. What I want is more important than your life. And so that's what we see here. And death is constantly nagging at our relationships. You know, when we came back from Thanksgiving, I don't know how your Thanksgiving was. I had the flu the whole time, so I'll pass on that next year. But anyway, we got back and I went to lunch with a lot of different people that work at the church. And I was like, "Tell me about your Thanksgiving." Every single person had a story about some fight that someone in the family got in with somebody else. Every person, right? And right now, I would ask you to raise your hand, but most of you are here with your family, so don't. But like, every single person got into, and so they would all tell these stories. And so some of them, like, they got into a fight over whether they should watch football or not. Like, they were at somebody's house, they were hosting, and they said, "I don't believe we should watch TV on Thanksgiving," right? You know what I mean? And they're like, "Well, I don't believe I should be here on Thanksgiving." And so, like, they had a fight over that. Some people, they fought, surprise, surprise, over politics. You know, people disagree on politics in our culture. But some people, like, families fought over what time you should eat. Like, can we agree, like, it's Thanksgiving meal times, they're a little out of check, right? You know what I mean? Like, we really need the government to step in and be like, "You will eat at noon, and then you will eat at 6. Because, like, we literally, like, our Thanksgiving lunch was, like, at 2, and then we went and had dinner at my in-laws at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, right? And so I was like, "What? You're setting me up to fail." You know what I mean? Like, I'm going to disappoint somebody. You know what I mean? And so, like, we have this. Why do we have these fights? Why do we have this difficulty in our relationships? Death. It's part of the curse of sin. I have a guy that I grew up with who, on Facebook right now, he's been posting a lot of pictures with his kids, and he's been posting about divorce. He's going through a divorce right now. And he writes very openly and honestly about the pain that's in his own, it's in his own life and in his children's life. He posted just the other day a video of him dropping his daughter off because now it was his ex-wife's time to have his daughter. And he posted a video of her just devastated that she had to say goodbye to her daddy, right? Now, like, what is happening there? Death. It's a distortion of the life that God has called us to have. It's a distortion and a destruction of the relationships that God wants us to have. This woman hasn't been touched by another human being in 12 years other than a physician. She hasn't been touched by another person that cares for her in 12 years. And maybe she hasn't heard a kind word spoken to her. But check out what Jesus does. Look at verse 48. What does he say? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." He didn't call her unclean, which is what everyone's been calling her for 12 years. He didn't call her afflicted. He didn't call her by the difficulty that she was been dealing with. Instead, he calls her daughter. Why didn't he let her sneak off? Like, he says, "Who touched me?" Right? And the disciples are like, Who didn't touch you? You know, like there's like all this crowd around you. So look what he says. He goes, everyone's around you right now. I'm touching you right now, Jesus. Like my hand is on your face. Okay. Like we're all touching you. What do you mean? But Jesus could have let her sneak off. But Jesus recognized she needed something more than healing physically. She needed to heal from what others had done to her for 12 years. She needed healing from what others had done to her socially for 12 years. And here's the thing. If we're going to love like Jesus, then we're going to get wounded too by other people. Even if you don't love like Jesus, you're going to get wounded by people because that's what we do. We hurt people all the time. I had a conversation with a friend of mine. We were talking about being dads. And literally the conversation we had was not, I don't want to ever wound my kids. The conversation we had was, how can we minimize the wounding we will do to our kids over the years? Like how can we make, because we know we'll make mistakes, but how can we make the fewest mistakes? How can we make the fewest serious mistakes with our kids? Because it's just what's going to happen. But if we're going to love like Jesus, we are guaranteed to be wounded by others, right? I mean, what did he say? He said, if someone slaps you on the face, what do you do? Let them slap you on the other side. Like he says, you will be hurt by other people. He says, if someone is telling you to go a mile, I want you to go another mile with them. He says, if someone comes to you and they says they want your coat, give them your shirt too. Like he's saying, if you're gonna love like I want you to love, you're gonna be hurt by others. You're gonna be taken advantage of by others. You're gonna give more than you want to others, right? But Jesus, here's what he does. He fights for us when we're wounded by others. Look at Matthew chapter 5. As I say to you, love your enemies, right? He's talking about turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, pray for those who persecute you so that you may be what? Sons of your Father who is in heaven. What he's saying is what they say about you, as they may demean you, as they may degrade you, what they say about you is not who you are. You are my son and you are my daughter. You are my son and you are my daughter. So that's what the God warrior is going to do. He's going to stand between us and the degradation of other people. He's going to stand between us and the mistreatment of other people. And he's going to say, I heard what they said about you, but you listen to me. You are a son and you are a daughter. You're my son and you are my daughter. You belong in my throne room. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they've left you out of. I don't care what corner they pushed you in. You belong in the throne room of your Father. You're my son and you're my daughter. So let me ask you this question. Have you been carrying around the hurt that someone else's actions have put on you? Have you been carrying around the hurt that someone else's actions, maybe they've said something to you and it's torn you down. Maybe it's been the complete lack of interaction that you've had with certain people in your life. Here's what I want you to do today. Let Jesus restore you today. Let go of that shame. Let go of that grudge. Let go of those lies and embrace what he says about you. And what he says about you is he says, you're precious. You're so precious to me that I would give my only son for you. You're precious. You're my son. You're my daughter. I have declared you righteous. You will rule and you will reign with me. You have an immutable dignity because I created you in the image of myself. Like you are supremely valuable and you are precious to me. And so trust him today. Trust his words for you. In verse 48, what he says there, he says, daughter, or he says, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And he says the same thing to you. Daughter, go to your workplace this week in peace. Son, go to your family today in peace. Go into these difficult places in peace because the God warrior is standing between you and what they say about you. And he's saying something different. He's saying, you're my son, you're my daughter. He's redefining who we are. He's fighting for our very identity because that's what our God warrior does. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful that you've called us here today, and I'm so grateful to be able to say the truth of your word that we have a mighty God. That God, we serve a God who is like no other. If you are for us, who could possibly be against us? And Father, we're so grateful that you are the mighty God. You are the God warrior who's fighting for us, who's fighting against all the things in our life that would diminish and distort and destroy the life that you have laid out for us. And so God, my prayer for my brothers and sisters in this room is that they would turn to you in those areas of their lives where they need you to fight for them. God, maybe like I've done so many times, maybe my brothers and sisters in this room have ignored the spiritual reality that's happening between them and their mother, the spiritual reality that's happening between them and their in-laws, the spiritual reality that's happening is between them and their boss. And God, may they turn to you and say, Jesus, my mighty God, my God warrior, would you fight for me in the spiritual realm? God, would you give me a victory that I cannot make myself? God, give us the strength to trust you with those areas of our lives. And Father, I know that there might be people in this room that have been defined by the hatefulness of other people in their life. They've been wounded like this woman has been wounded. Maybe it's come from the people who are supposed to love them the most. Maybe it's come from people who are their blood relatives. Maybe it's come from people who are in their immediate family. Maybe it's come from people who claim the name of Jesus. God, would you fight for them right now? Fight for their identity right now. Would you push back against the hurt? Push back against the pain? Push back against the lies they've been told about who they are? And would you fill them up with a confidence of the truth of your word that says, oh, no, no, no. You're not a mistake. You're not a loser. You're not unlovable. You're not a screw up. You're my daughter. Son, don't you ever believe those lies about yourself, ever again. Don't you ever think those things about yourself, never again. You're precious, and you have my heart. God, would you fill us with that confidence today? You continue to fight for us like that today. We love you. We thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name.